great classic book. It's kind of an allegory slash fictional book. The Great Divorce, in which he describes the amazing differences between, in his own allegory, between heaven and hell. He writes this in the preface leading up to his book. He says, "Earth, I think, will not be found by anyone in the end to be a very distinct place. I think Earth, if it is chosen instead of heaven, will turn out to have been, all along, only a region in hell. And Earth, if put second to heaven, to have been from the beginning a part of heaven itself." What he means by this is that if you live only and especially for here and now, if you live only for this earth and all that it claims to offer, it will be, in essence, for you eventually an experiential hell, if not, in the end, a reality. All you will know is the heartache and the despair and the hopelessness and the profound disappointment and loneliness that accompanies living for all that this world has to give you. That's the nature of hell, in to live, in essence, for yourself. If you live, though, for the life of the world to come, if you live knowing that your last breath on earth will not be your last breath, then this world for you will be the first stage of heaven. That is not to say that one will not know the pain and the struggle and the heartache and even the despair that often accompanies walking through this life. But one will know that these realities are temporary and have meaning beyond what our eyes see, and therefore we attach hope to the life of a Christian. For we live not for ourselves, but for the glory of the one whose name we bear. We all live on the same earth, but it can be in our lives the first stage of hell or the first stage of heaven. That's what C.S. Lewis says. When we get to 2 Corinthians, we see that the Christian hope is found in two deep realities, particularly ones we say in the creed this morning, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. The resurrection of the body. Christians believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a necessary groundwork and the prototype for the future hope of all that we hope for. The word resurrection is a very specific word in Jewish culture and in early Christian theology. It's not a continuation of your spiritual life. It's not a reincarnation into a greater or lesser physical form. It's not a word that signifies that our spirits or our memories live on after we're gone. It means that a person who is dead begins to live again, albeit in a unique and quite changed way, but it is a physical reality nonetheless. I really don't know what people imagine when they kind of think of eternal consciousness being life after death. For to live is to have a connection with what living means. Who you are defines what it means to live. To live is not merely to think or to have an idea or to have emotions, nor is it merely just to breathe in and out and have brain waves and various functions of the heart. All these things work together to combine what it means for us to live, spiritual and the physical, connected together, all wrapped up what it means to be alive. Christians are not people who are ignorant about physical realities. We don't believe we're going to live forever. We believe we're going to die. Jesus died, and he was raised again on the third day. And he himself taught and affirmed the belief in the resurrection of the body, saying that we too will be raised to a new life one day. But it is a life that I think is far more real and tangible than most of us realize. It's living again in a new and a changed way, but physical and spiritual realities together, and has immense meaning for how we live today. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. The hope of the resurrection is closely tied to this belief in the life of the world to come. And again, that word life of the world to come. Not a spiritual reality, not a plane of existential philosophy. It's a life of the world to come. Living, back again to Lewis. If the earth is chosen first, it will be in experience, in fact, a region of hell. It's a new book I've been reading, I recommend to you, called Counterfeit Gods by Pastor Tim Keller. And he describes in vivid detail the realities of a life lived for this world. If we define the word living to be living for all that this world has to offer us. It is a life lived, in fact, for idols. The idols of money and sex and power. We see it played out in the press all the time. And when these idols come crumbling down, and they always do, idols that we thought would satisfy us or make this life more exciting in the end, idols that we thought would really help us live this time around, the words losing heart would be an understatement. If this is all there is, and if all there is lost here, there is nothing left then to live for. Keller outlines many examples of the end game of pursuing such a philosophy. Paul, however, in 2 Corinthians, is not speaking about pie in the sky. He's not affirming those sappy, ridiculous Christians that, as we know, are so heavenly minded to be no earthly good. Such Christians are escapists to the life that Jesus calls us to. They willingly choose to remove themselves from the real life that we all live, from the realities of sin and death and evil, preferring to occupy their minds with who? Themselves. And maybe the escape from this life in the end, their treasure. Now, Paul is not talking to them. He is talking to Christians who, like us, are living in a world of sin, death, and evil. They are Christians who live this life with abandon, who are trying to live sacrificially for others, who are trying to love others as Christ has loved themselves, and yet find themselves in the storm. They know pain and hardship. Early on in this chapter, chapter 4, Paul writes this: I want you to know that we have a treasure in jars of clay, crumbly things that we're going to break, to show us that the all-surpassing power is from God, but not from us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Amazing contrasts, isn't there? People who know what it means to be pressed and to be crushed and to be perplexed and struck down, but they are not in despair. They are not abandoned. They are not destroyed. Why is this true? Paul says, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Every one of us has bodies that are wasting away in some form or another. Exercise and eating right does not decrease the chances of mortality. It has a fixed percentage for everyone. It just slows down the wasting away process. But we are wasting away. However, through faith in Christ, our bodily wasting away is not identical to the spiritual wasting away inside. Inwardly, Paul wants to tell him, through this life we are being renewed, we are being transformed, we are maturing in the midst of this life, because the life we now live in Christ is but the first stage of what it means to live eternally. Heaven. I mean, how else can you describe that shocking phrase from Paul in this passage? That whatever you're going through in this life right now is what? A light and momentary trouble? Think about that line for a second. People who live only for this life cannot say that. For many of us who get discouraged and forget about the fact at times of our faith in Christ, and we get so discouraged by what the world throws at us, we do the same thing. We end up acting like those who have only hope for this life. And if we live for this life, then you know what? These are not light and momentary troubles. These are heavy and seemingly endless troubles. And who needs to fix them? We do. Or else, we say, we've lost years that we can't get back, or therefore maybe even all that we've lived for has been a waste. My life has been a waste. However, not those whose hope is in Jesus Christ. Christians do not lose heart, because this moment, this year, this season in your life is but a moment in the eternity that God has ordained for you that is consistent with His good and perfect will. I believe that. Doesn't mean it's not hard, but it's not a waste of your life. And one day, in the resurrection of the dead, we will have bodies that will outwardly match what is going on inside of us. Life of the world to come. And when Paul closes his words to the Corinthians saying, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, he's not stating that what we see has no value. He's not stating that all that exists is somehow a sub-spiritual reality. Far from it. He's merely stating that in the midst of what appears to be rough waters, in the midst of what appears to be a certain sinking of your ship in the midst of a storm, something else unseen is going on. That by faith you cannot trust your eyes. By faith, you cannot trust your experience. By faith, you trust what it is you cannot see. That rather, someone else is at the stern of this ship, navigating it through the storms ahead. Navigating it to unseen shores. You cannot imagine what it will look like. But they are shores whose glory is eternal, whose weight will crush your memory of these light and momentary troubles. It is a glory that will consist of being with the Lord and with others. forever. This life can mirror the self-absorption and the loneliness of hell. Or this life can show forth the joy and the love that is experienced in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in fellowship with people who bear his name, where you are not alone. Neither alone apart from God or alone apart from his people. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Therefore, we live the eternal life now. We live for his glory now. And we trust that he will see us through unto the end. Let's pray.